Like Don said, I'm going to share some life. I'm going to bring us into the Word a little bit. But I just wanted to start out and say that thanks for welcoming me into this new place. In some ways, I feel like I'm on an alien planet after 20-some years in a student kind of environment. It's just all new, and you know, the emotions that I have in being in this room, you know, there's soberness, awe, fear, trembling. You know, I look around the room and I see, you know, and names that I've heard, you know, the John Ed Robertsons, you know, the John Lanzas, the Bob Turner, the Phobes, you know, is Dottie here? You know, I got to be in Dottie's group. You know, I just saw, you know, all these names that, you know, and many more, Abe, you know, that I've heard. And it's like, well, I don't have any idea what I'm doing here. So this morning is, you know, what in the world am I doing here? So I'm honored and sobered and humbled to be able to be in your all's midst. And I don't know what leadership looks like when the wealth of information and experience is about 10 times what you feel like you can even possibly bring. I have a buddy up in Denver who is the consummate insider, heart for his community. I was with him when I was praying through this whole thing, and I was trying to describe to him what I was going to be doing. And I said, well, we've got these metro ministries and cities and people going and, you know, coaching insiders into just so that the gospel flow into the fabric of these cities. And I'm going to be helping lead that. He looked at me, and he knows me pretty well. And he looks at me and goes, you're going to be leading what? And what he meant by that was, when are you going to learn how to do that? And I agree with that. Pam and I are learners, and we've got a huge learning curve. And one of them is that I should have turned this on before I started chatting. While this thing's warming up here, which I have confidence it is going to show up on the screen. Is it coming? There we go. What do you know? Every once in a while. Taking the lead, you know, one of the themes of this, the last few days, is I want to be like Mike. I noticed that Mike yesterday had a vest on. So I'm going to put a vest on. And just so I can be more like Mike. So I just want you to get to know me a little bit. Gosh, cords. Yeah. Can I stand up? Can I stand up in one place? So there's some things that you're going to need to get to know about me a little bit. And one of them, let me just, did you pray already, Don? Pray again. Okay, I'm just going to pray again because I need it. Father, I just pray that in the midst of sharing here and interacting over your word, that you would use me as a messenger of the Lord God Almighty. Lord, it is a good thing to be able to share life, but we want to share a work of your Spirit this morning, and I ask that you would meet us, and that you'd meet us right where we are as we look at your Word, and Lord, you'd connect us together, heart to heart. You'd knit our hearts together, but I just wait for expectation, great expectation, what you're going to do. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The seed of the gospel is the big, big umbrella that we're going to use here. But I wanted to start out with just let you get to know my family a little bit and just start. And I've got some pictures here of my family. Yeah. Actually, I... That's not part of my thing. I like fishing a lot. You may have picked that up already. So one of the things you need to get to know about me is I love being on a stream, and I particularly love being on a stream with friends. Or, Gary, every once in a while I will go fishing for something with whiskers. I don't feel like I lower myself when I do that. Gary likes fishing for catfish. And my brothers and dad and I kind of compete on how big of a fish you catch. So we're always competing. And I was at some meeting. You know, we kind of do these meetings all over the place. And I was in Vancouver. And I went online to think, gosh, where could I go fishing and really catch a big fish? And I found out about these sturgeon. And that's where caviar comes from. Although I want you to know that I threw him back in the water. He's safe swimming in the Fraser River someplace. But anyway, I had a chance to go a day before, and game over. You know, I mean, dad, brothers, you know, there's some. I got one of my brothers a little bit of an elitist, and any fish that dwells that close to the bottom and kind of stuff, he's got question whether it's a prehistoric animal or a fish. But anyway, I love fishing. I love my family. I've got a great family. Pam's here. This morning, we are not going to be as well choreographed as the bar that got set yesterday. Where's Linda? What a great job she did yesterday along with Fred. And some of that is because, you know, Pam's had an evangelistic crusade going on this weekend. What does that mean? Well, Pam is the consummate insider as well. She's the one that where things happen, and our family really is. This family, I mean, it's amazing. I'm humbled by the kind of kids and my wife Pam that he's brought. Friday night, remember after the banquet? I mean, this is just some of just to get to know us again. After the banquet, we left the banquet and we drove to a coffee shop where Lauren, who is there next to me, is our 18-year-old. And she's got this huge group of friends, seniors. She's a senior in high school. And some of her friends play in a band. And some of these guys that are in the band are in Bible study with me. And they were having a big deal at the coffee shop. And we didn't realize quite how big a deal it was until we got there. And I mean, this coffee shop is overflowing with people and with some of their parents. And it was great. And so we went there you know, every day isn't like this, but by the grace of God, you know, Lauren actually will even recognize and acknowledge that we're in the same place sometimes, and she did. So that was, you know, we feel like that's a huge victory when that happens. But so that was Friday night. And then Pam yesterday afternoon, you know, again, just we're amazed at what, and just to reiterate and remind you that we are really just learning all this stuff. I mean, we don't have a clue what to do next, so we'll need your help. But, you know, there's like 20 women went out with Pam for lunch for the annual ornament exchange and lunch thing. And God has given Pam the heart of these women that are just in the neighborhood. And, you know, Phil and Leslie, whose daughter, Tara, is good friends with our older daughter, Beth Ann, who's there next to Pam, who's a junior down at TCU in Fort Worth, which is Pam and my alma mater. And Tara was good friends with Beth Ann, and Tara was affected by the gospel through the life of Beth Ann and the life of some of her friends. And through Beth Ann into Tara's life, you know, there's this open door with Phil and Leslie. And then the Pages, Brian and Kathy Page, who are really up and comers in the Mormon Church, you know, and just have a great influence in our neighborhood and others. And I could tell you stories, but Pam was doing that. And then last night, I had to coax Pam out of bed because until about 12:30 last night, we had about 50 high school kids in our house. And they joked to me as I was coming and going. I was with Dean. As I'm coming and going, they're like, "You guys are going to be able to sleep?" Like, no. And so there's just kids, and through that, relationships with parents. And it's really fun to see what God's brought. So Beth Ann, Lauren, Will's our 15-year-old. He's a freshman in high school, a big soccer player. And God is teaching us a lot of the influence. I think really seeing that what is right here in front of us, living it out right where we are, to coin a phrase, has really come more clear into focus in the last 5 years. A lot of that was because God planted Mike and Audrey Shamey up around the corner, and we began to walk and talk and learn. So we're still in process there. And that's the three kiddos again. Beth Ann down in college, has a real desire. She ended up reading this book, you guys, The Insider. Have you heard of that book? And she read it and made a decision last year. She really wanted to move off campus with some of her Christian friends. And she had the sorority that she's in asked her to be an officer. And in order to be this officer, she had to stay and live in the house. And this was a huge crisis for her because, it would have been a crisis for anyone. These young women these Christian friends of her are outstanding people. I mean, just great. And they have a blast together and they have all kinds of fun. And I can, last year about this time, about a month later, have this conversation with her on the phone. And she's like, Dad, I don't know what to do. I want to move off campus with my friends. But it seems like, I'm reading this stuff and I think God's telling me I should stay in the house and just be here. And live that out. I said, well, I don't know. I guess you're gonna need to pray and listen to God about it. And she did, and God's using her. And so it really is a work of His grace. We don't have I'll tell a few other stories that a little later. We're gonna look. You can turn. Well, I won't. I would give this away. I can't give it away. We're gonna just do a little Bible study. And my hope is that God will just touch our hearts. And there's some questions that are gonna come here. And don't shout out the answer when you know it, but just kind of jot it down when you get there. So this is gonna be a little quiz, a little Bible quiz. Sunday morning.
Jesus, yeah.
Yeah, it's Sunday morning. We can we can have a Bible quiz. So.
Who
am I? Okay. My name occurs only twice in the Bible. Okay, you get it yet?
Okay.
I was a songwriter. Don't yell it out. I know that a bunch of you have it now. I was a songwriter. I ministered most likely in the day of Jehoiakim. Now it's really coming together, isn't it? Okay. I was a prophet. I saw things happening around me and began to doubt God's justice, His holiness, and His faithfulness. Who am I?
Go back.
Oh, you're not supposed to say it. Who? No. Don't listen to him. I honestly voice my doubts to God. I am known for the honest questioning of God and model it for those who follow Him. My story is contained in one of the 7 3-chapter books in the Bible. God used crisis and isolation to break me and shape me. God answered all my questions, but the most important answer is that I must learn to walk by faith, demonstrating my faithfulness. I learned that God is working in history in complex ways beyond what I can see, and that He is working to bring about His purposes, including bringing about absolute justice, displaying His holiness, and knowing His faithfulness. John, do you have any idea who that might be? Anybody know who that is? Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a man who was confused, and he poured his heart out to God. He was confused about who God was. He was confused about God's timing. He lived in a time where he was asking questions like, Lord, where are you and what are you doing? And this morning, I want for in our own lives, because odds are here as we gather together and we talk about all these lofty strategies and where we're going to go and what we're going to do and things that are very important to us. But odds are there's those of us that are in confusion and are doubting even. God, where are you and what are you doing? And that may be in our family life. It may be like us with one of our kids right now where we're going, we just can't quite get it figured out and how to help him. It may be in relationships. You know, Pam and I on Thanksgiving break probably had about 4 days of cooler than normal climate in our marriage, largely due to me. Time of confusion. God, what are you doing? You know, it may be in your families, your extended families. It may be on your teams, in where you're at. It may be, you know, how are we going to make this work? You know, we talked about yesterday unity and diversity. How are we going to make this work? There may be confusion that's there. And so we say, God, what are you doing? And how are you, you know, what's this going to look like? And so I just ask that you enter into this, and we'll see what God had to say. So Habakkuk, confusion to clarity. Can somebody, Bob, could you read that for us? This is just, I'm going to just summarize a little. We're going to actually do Habakkuk in about 5 minutes, which is, so Bob, could you just read that for us?
It's not in my Message New Testament.
No, you right there. Just read. This part's from the Message.
God, how long do I have to cry out for help? Before you listen, how many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police? Before you come to the rescue, why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face, day after day?
Habakkuk pours his heart out to God. And basically, here's what God's response is. Put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes, and we are in Habakkuk's shoes, because I think sometimes God gives us answers that we don't quite understand. Jim, could you read that one for us? Thanks.
Okay, God says, look around at the godless nations. Look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place and you're going to find it hard to believe. I'm about to raise up Babylonians to punish you, Babylonians fierce and ferocious.
Habakkuk calls out to God. Says, Lord, where are you? How come you're not working? How come you're not working in my timing? And then God answers. Says, I'll answer. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send one of the fiercest peoples, most treacherous, ferocious, to come and to punish you. And Habakkuk's reply then. Dick, could you give us that one?
God, you chose Babylonians for your judgment work. Rock solid God, you gave them the job of discipline. You can't be serious. You can't condone evil. This outrage, evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch.
Sometimes we feel that way. Lord, what are you doing? I don't really quite understand it. And then in chapter 2, God gives three messages, which are messages for us today. Messages when we're confused, messages when God doesn't make sense, messages that are pretty practical for almost every day. And these are the three messages that God gave to reorient Habakkuk. In 2:4, he says, the righteous will live by faith. And really, in Habakkuk 2:4, he's contrasting Babylon with how he really wants Habakkuk to be oriented. Because Babylon was as arrogant could be. They were the nation at that time. They could move wherever they wanted to go, move into whatever city and just populate that city. Completely arrogant, completely dependent, and putting their hope in their strength, the strength of their chariots, the strength of their wisdom, the strength of their power. And what God is saying to Habakkuk, don't put your strength there. And so in Habakkuk, we see seeds of the gospel. We see seeds of the gospel, of this unencumbered gospel. You know, often when the gospel gets encumbered, it gets encumbered when we try to put our strength in our performance and the things that we bring to the table. And God says, the righteous will live by faith. God's focus is on where we find our strength. You know, in my own life, for instance, I think, you know, and I, you know, as I interact with different people, you know, sometimes I'm more interested in being right than I am in being righteous. And that's putting my strength in who I am. You know, sometimes being right, winning the argument, you know, having the right theology, having the right, for me, I like strategy, you know, having the right strategy, having the right methodology, having the right philosophy, having the right clear view on an idea. Arrogance. Instead of finding my strength and having faith and being more interested in, instead of being right, have faith, hope, and love actually expressed in who I am, in the trust that somehow God will use that to win the day. Three messages from God to reorient Habakkuk. The first one, the righteous will live by faith. Secondly, another bit of the seed of the gospel in Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where do we find hope? And if there is only one verse that has this seed factor of the gospel we see, it's this one here, and we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. But God brings hope to Habakkuk because Babylon was filling the earth. I mean, they were filling the earth with their power. They were going into the cities. They were taking over. And God says to Habakkuk, yes, there's things going on that you don't understand. It seems like all that is, you know, evil is winning the day. But know this, Habakkuk. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. You can bank on it. It's going to happen. And then the third message that God brought to reorient Habakkuk there in that second chapter is in verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. God is playing around with Habakkuk's, where does he find his security? God says, I'm on the throne, Habakkuk. All the earth, you know, the world is not out of control. The cities where we live in may appear to be out of control. God says they're not out of control. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Things aren't out of control, Habakkuk. Things aren't out of control, Doug and Pam, in your marriage, with your kids. Things aren't out of control with relationships, with friends, with team members. Things aren't out of control. God is on the throne, and we can rest in that. Three messages that God gives to reorient Habakkuk, to help him go from confusion to clarity. Well, I want to take this one, and we're going to kind of drill down on this one, and in way we're going to do it, and this is just going to be how I'm going to kind of share my life and my story, is for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Clearly, the seed of the gospel in the Old Testament. And as I was meditating on this, I've been studying in Habakkuk the last couple months, and as I was meditating on this and thinking about this, God brought this other verse to mind, which I'm sure you guys are familiar with, out of 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's method for fulfilling Habakkuk 2:14 is the gospel. God told Habakkuk, I'm going to fill the earth with the knowledge of my glory like the waters cover the sea. And He is going to do that. And the big step forward that He took was the gospel in the face of Christ. Well, let me just kind of tell you just some stories here about how the seed of the gospel, how the knowledge of the glory of God found a freshman in college first, and how the knowledge of the glory of God, this gospel, continued to do its work, continued to expand in my life, in our family's life. The first one was TCU. Pam and I both went to TCU, and I grew up in a great family, really. My mom just passed away about 4 years ago, but I grew up in a nominally Catholic home, and where I came away from growing up with a fear of God and with a knowledge of God, and at least I had heard the name Jesus. We were very nominal, so we kind of made sure we were there on Easter and Christmas. As I went away to college, I didn't really have a complete understanding of the gospel. And I ended up just getting plopped down like many people in the mid-70s. You could go almost anywhere and stuff was happening. And went there to TCU, and God got a hold of me. He plopped me down right in the midst of just some people that were following Jesus. And it was kind of a ministry that was just getting going, that had been really influenced by Young Life and had some navigator influence. But it was a couple generations down. And God just got a hold of my life through the lives of these people who just lived it out right in front of me. The RA here, a person here, it was just life. You know, this RA that took me out to play tennis. And I kind of figured out there's something different about his life. And this other guy that took me to go play racquetball. And he talked about prayer and talked about Jesus in a way that was different. And so this whole insider thing, that's how I came to faith, was these people were just living right there in this dorm there at Milton Daniel Dorm, TCU, and I was affected. And it was attractive to see what God was doing in their lives. You know, another thing, you know, the guy that helped me was Craig McElvain. He was helped by Bob Lehleitner. He was helped by Rich Beach. You guys know? Oh, you don't know them? Okay, well, okay. You're not helping. And one thing you need to know about me, coming on staff at age 30-something, when we came on staff, into the Navigators, we didn't have the right lineage. It was really, I had low Navigator self-esteem for quite a while because, you know, I could not say the right names. I don't know if any of you relate to that at all, but you know, Rich Beach, Bob Lehleitner, Craig McVeigh, I am so thankful for the fact that there was a desire and a heart to see the gospel move in the lives of people and be passed on. And so from early on, I was affected by that kind of thinking, and I'm really thankful for it. So gripped by the gospel there at TCU. Well, it was, Dean, could you read this? This is probably a verse that, the gospel, why, you know, and I'm going to kind of integrate in here. Why did I choose to make this shift? I mean, it would have been really fun to just live out my days working with college students. I mean, that would have been really great, but the gospel is one of them. When people ask me, well, why did you do this? And, you know, I was at dinner last night and someone said, well, you know, what did Shamie give you kind of, you know, really good insight into what needed to happen here and all this stuff. And to be honest with you, when we were making the decision, we didn't even know the questions to ask. I mean, we still are that ignorant. I'm knowing what are the questions, what are really the issues. But one of the issues that was so clear is it's about the gospel. And from early on, as a college student, it was about the gospel. God just gripped my life with the gospel. Dean, could you read that for us?
I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long I will proclaim your saving power. I am overwhelmed by how much you have done for me. I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just and good. O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I have constantly told others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me.
Now I like the NIV a little better because it says, even when I'm old and gray. Okay, so I've got a real, I'm not claiming any crown here of wisdom that doesn't exist. But I love this passage. I love this passage. And when I read this, it wells up inside of me. And I just get, to be able to tell the wonderful things that God has done, to tell of His saving acts, His mighty miracles, to pass that on to the next generation. That is, if there's one thing you need to know about Doug and Pam, is what beats in our heart is to pass on this good news, the mighty deeds of God to the next generation. I got a chance to spend some time at a very, very strong basketball school, Gary. Watch out this year. Watch out. Huh? What's that?
Got beat pretty bad by Carolina.
Roy Williams never should have left Lawrence. I would come home. When I was working with EdgeCore, I'd come home, and the Kansas City Airport is about 45 minutes away from Lawrence. And you get on I-70, and you're coming along. And I would just, I'd be there, and I'd be driving along, I might even, who knows what I was doing. When I was driving along, I'd come over this hump, and you'd come over this certain hump on I-70, and there on the hill was the hill, Fraser Hall, with the two flags flying, Rock Chalk Jayhawk, KU, the wheat flowing, sorry. And I would get my heart would just get welled up inside, and I would start weeping at times, because I was just so taken with what God had called me to, that Fraser Hall represented to me thousands upon thousands of students that didn't know about this, that didn't know about the mighty deeds of the Sovereign Lord, that didn't know about His mighty power and His mighty miracles and His love and His salvation. And so... from the time I came to faith as a college student, I mean, it was all about trying to figure out how to let people know. And so as I prayed about, and as Pam and I prayed about this new role, it's like, it's about the gospel. And this is just a new opportunity. Instead of focusing on how does the gospel move amongst, 13 to 25-year-olds, we get to think about how does the gospel move about in the rest of life. And so, right after we had made this decision and God had led us in this decision, I was actually sitting talking to somebody in a Starbucks coffee shop or outside in my car, talking to him and trying to explain to him. And as I was sitting there, I looked across the street and there was a whole hillside of houses. And I looked across the street and I said, no different. There's this whole community here. And, how is the gospel moving through that community, through the brokenness, through the families, through the people that live in those places right there? And so God gave me that picture. Okay, Doug, it's not Fraser Hall anymore. Doug, it's communities. It's cities. It's these kind of places where the gospel will flow. And I want you to enter into that. So the seed of the gospel in my life, gripped by the gospel, in the gospel and generations. I was a sophomore in college, and I went, this guy, Bob Lightlightner, my spiritual granddad, couldn't get Craig McElvain to go on the spring break trip with him, so he calls me and says, "Will you go with me to Southern California? We're just going to see what God's going to do, what God's doing. We're going to go see some of the students that have come out of my ministry." He was a youth pastor in Kansas City. We're going to go see them, and we're just going to live by faith. So he got his 67 Volkswagen Beetle pulled up down in Fort Worth, and we started across West Texas into Arizona, or into New Mexico and into Arizona. You know, probably about a half hour after we got the linkage on his accelerator pedal went out. I mean, it was a 12-year-old Volkswagen Beetle. And we went to California, and on that trip to California, I was on a beach at Newport Beach, and I was having my quiet time in Genesis 22. And Genesis 22:17 says this: "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore." And I sat there with my Bible open, sitting on the sand, and I was beginning to see this idea of generations. I was being able to catch the vision, and this came into clarity, front and center, and there I was. Wow. Wow, as much as the sand on the seashore. God, you want to do that? Sign me up. And I grabbed a seashell, and I made a little bookmark, and I wrote the verse out, and God spoke to me as a sophomore in college. And God, He started speaking to me. I believe He speaks to us. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord through generations. God gripped my heart with the gospel that is to flow into generations. And then it was about 10 years later that verse 18 actually started to make sense to me, because I didn't have the picture of the nations. That wasn't getting me yet. And about 10 years later, Pam and I worked at a church in Denver, and junior high and high school, college students, and we began to take trips into the city, and we began to take trips over to Haiti. And we do these little short-term deals. And in doing that, God gripped our hearts for the nations, to see the nations among us, to see the nations that are out there. And all of a sudden, the last part of the verse started making sense. And God used it and called us and gave us a heart for the nations. "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." The knowledge of the glory of the Lord into the nations. And then this last July, and this is just this last July, as we're praying through this whole, this big shift, moving from student into this, into Metro, and what does that mean? And I was walking, I was at some meetings out in a Black Forest out north of Colorado Springs, and one morning I got up and I was walking, and I was just talking to the Lord. I said, "God, I don't want to do this based on a list of pros and cons. I don't want to just make this decision based on trying to figure it out. Lord, I really need you to say something. Won't you say something? Won't you make it really, really clear?" And as I was walking, the Lord just brought Genesis 22:17 and 18 to mind again. For years, I had preached the first half, and I had preached the second half, and every once in a while, especially when I was trying to be a real good navigator, I would quote the whole thing, because you're supposed to do that. But I often, the middle part didn't have a place for me. And that morning, out in Black Forest, as I was walking, God gave me the middle phrase: "Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Surely I'll bless you and make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. That's good for all of us here. Generations. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. And God continued to lead and give pretty clear confirmation that we should better take a serious look at this cities thing and what that means. The seed of the gospel in my life, the gospel and brokenness. A number of different occasions God has used, God uses breaking in our lives. We were at that church, one of the first places that he really got a hold of me. I was my core lies, the lies I believe, the wounds that I have, I might as well tell you because it won't take long to figure it out, that producing, needing to produce, to make something happen was one of the things I believe that I had to do. I had to work and produce. In my growing up, that's how I got love. And I needed to produce stuff. And I got pretty good at it. And I needed to please people. Because again, in growing up, I had a hard time pleasing certain people. And it was really hard. So I worked hard and I worked to please people. Pam and I were at this church in Denver for 6 years. And all of a sudden, there was some dissatisfaction with what we were doing. And one thing led to another. And we got shown the side door. And they didn't really know. They had never let someone go before. And so they didn't really. It was a great place. And it still is a great place. Some very good friends that really influenced my life, they weren't real manual readers. They didn't read the right how-tos. They didn't do things the right way, and they certainly didn't read the manual on how to let someone go. We experienced that full on. God took somebody that production and pleasing people was really important to, and he found the bullseye. At times rolled up in the fetal position because I was, it was obvious that they were going to let us go, and they went through this 6-month process and stuff. And we along with the other two couples that were with us working with the youth ministry there got shown the side door, and God broke us. And then a couple years later, trying to get something going before we came on staff with the Navigators, trying to get something going in Lawrence, Kansas, kind of a training program environment where we were inviting all kinds of people in and to get some training. We just had three kids. Will was our youngest, maybe just a year old at that time. And life was really full. We had two people living in our basement. I'm trying to raise all this money, trying to recruit these people. We're trying to do too much and went through a real genuine burnout, just burning out, and woke up one morning, went to the mirror and looked in the mirror, and I saw in the mirror what I swore I would never be. I was a withdrawn dad, a withdrawn husband, and I was falling apart on the inside. And fortunately, I looked in the mirror and saw that and kind of got shocked because the picture I saw in the mirror was my dad, and that really scared me. Some aspects of my dad. That really scared me. God brought a breaking time in our life. Again, just depression and, again, God digging up the soil of our lives. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord out of brokenness. God just continues to keep us humbled through our kids, through our relationships, through relationships with friends. We certainly haven't experienced the brokenness of many of you in this room, so we're not trying to compete. It's not a brokenness contest. But God has gotten a hold of us, and I realize more than I have. I'm not there yet, but more than in the past, I realize that God uses broken, weak people to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And I'm thankful for that. The gospel in the next generation. I alluded to this at the beginning. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty deeds. I really, you know, I've told a number of you, I don't know the questions to ask, let alone answers. So Pam and I are in a major learning posture because we really assume that we've got lots and lots and lots to learn. So we're really not sure. Fred and I are trying to figure out the leadership team, and I look to you to help me figure out what my contribution should be. I'm not quite sure yet, but one thing I do know, that God has put a passion in my heart for the next generation. Wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, in all likelihood, that will be one of the things that I can somehow, and I don't even know how, but somehow lend my hand to, is because that's where my passion is. That's how God's wired me up. There's always a group of men and women that are a step behind, and that's where I'm drawn to. So those of you that aren't characterized by that, know that. And it's nothing against those of you that aren't characterized by the next generation. Know that that's just a passion of my heart. So don't feel ignored, and I work real hard at not ignoring. But just know that it doesn't come out of a dislike for you or that my view isn't, and I'll learn that. But just know that in the passion of my heart, part of just the way God's wired me up is that's just where my view goes because of calling. And it's kind of like what Mike Trenier was talking about yesterday, is having a sense of what part do we play. And in the midst of the diversity among us, that we all play our part. And as we all play our part, it becomes an orchestra. And as we give one another freedom to be able to play that part, that it becomes that. And so there's so many contributions here, and I'm looking forward to lending my fiddle or whatever it is to what God's doing here. So the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the next generation. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. There'll be days, and I know there'll be days as I enter in, Pam and I enter into this new thing. There's going to be days where we go, Lord, what are you doing? I'm confused. Why aren't things going quicker? Why aren't we more understood? Why is our relationship with these people not going as well as it should? There'll be times that there'll be confusion. But I encourage you, along with me, as we're moving forward together, and in these various metro places at different stages along the line, that we remember this, because this is true. In New York City, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover like the waters cover the sea. In Boston, in San Antonio, in Albuquerque, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, cover those cities like the water covers the sea. We don't have to doubt whether it's going to happen. There needs to be no confusion. God has said it will happen, that He is doing it. And guess what? We get to join Him in what He's going to do. Gives me great confidence to join you, not knowing near enough, not having enough experience, not having enough wisdom, not being a real good navigator, not having the right lineage. It gives me great confidence to join you and for Pam and I to throw our lot in with you, to join you in this thing that is worth our lives and worth joining together in. And so I'm just thankful to be here with you, and I just ask that you would, or appeal to you, to have patience as we learn, to know that we already, during this time, I'm just growing to love you as I get to know you, and I'm just glad, and I'm learning tons, and I'm just glad to join you and to throw our lot in with you. And let me pray. Father, we just come before you and we just lay our lives out before you. Lord, I thank you for being able to look back at this. It's just helpful for me to look back and see this story, Lord, and just to know that you this is what you do. It's an amazing thing, a work of your grace, a work of your gospel, that you just pluck people out of places, broken people, people that are wayward and don't know the direction, and you pluck us out, and you grab us, and you catch us off guard with the fragrant aroma of Christ that is around us and people that you've touched and that you're leading. And then you're willing to even talk to us and speak to us and give us direction. And you even invite us to join you in the things that you're about. And what a humbling thing that we get to join you. Lord, and too, it's just a humbling thing to join a group like this. People who have made great sacrifices to be right where they are, to trust you, to use them in the midst of cities, in the complexity of cities. And Lord, so we raise up that. We raise up the complexity of these places. We raise up the diversity of these places. We raise up the injustices in these places. We raise up the poverty and the deep brokenness that many of us here can't even begin to understand. And we raise those things up to you. And we, Lord, we say to you, we don't completely understand. We don't know the way. We don't know what to do. But, Lord, we know that you're before us and you're going before us. And we ask, Lord, take our small offerings and use us together. Knit our hearts together. Cause the people that see us together to just be in wonderment and awe at who are these people that love one another so well and that love you. It's a mystery. And Lord, that you would use us together as we are friends. And those of us that are represented here in our various cities, Lord, that you would use those teams, those groups of people, the extension that flows out into those networks of people in these cities, and that people would look on and just be amazed at the fact that you can use people like us to love one another and to serve. And Lord, so we just ask you, keep doing that, please. And Lord, we thank you. And we exalt you. And Lord, just we're thankful for your grace in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.